today, and I thank you for our worship team who have led us in worship. I thank you for the beauty that we see all around us. Thank you for the joy of being in relationship with you. I pray that as we give consideration to the scriptures and your word for us today, that we would be encouraged and emboldened by what we learn. I pray for our children who are involved in their Transformers Sunday School program, that you would bless them and bless the teachers. We commit these things to you and ask for your blessing in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior and our friend. Amen. Now, I'm not sure what your thoughts are, but I know that there are many people who are today particularly skeptical about the existence and the reality of Satan. It seems that the idea of a sinister evil power is considered kind of outmoded and superstitious. But the Bible teaches very clearly the reality and work of Satan. Now, even if we were to set aside the teaching of the Bible, I think that it remains difficult, if not impossible, to deny the existence of an evil power at work in this world. As I mentioned last week, Satan is the enemy of God's people, and history has shown this to be very true. For example, consider the relative insignificance of Israel in the history of the world. Israel has been the continual and repeated victim of programs of genocide. You can see this hatred towards God's people from Persia during the time of Haman and Esther, to the Greek and the Roman conquests of Palestine, and to the more recent atrocities of Hitler and Stalin and Middle Eastern terrorists. Consider also the history of the attacks on followers of Jesus, as highlighted in books such as the works of Josephus, or Fox's Book of Martyrs, or the global war on Christians. In addition, think about such atrocities as abortion, sex trafficking, the human slave trade, various genocides in Africa and Southeast Asia. Think about the opioid crisis and the brutal treatment of fellow human beings to one another all around the world. When you think about all of these things, it's hard to deny that Satan is not only an enemy of God's people and the followers of Jesus, but he is the enemy of all people around the world, down through all the ages. There is a sinister, evil power working in the world. And according to the Bible, that sinister, evil power is centralized in the very reality, the true, real entity named Satan. Now, the world in which we live, the world in which we pray for the kingdom of God to come, is in fact at this moment the kingdom of Satan. Now, how Satan came into this world is one of the deep mysteries of theology. Now, maybe Dr. Sturhan or maybe Tommy have got it all figured out, but for me, it's one of the great mysteries of theology. Satan was certainly present following the creation of the world, for he is identified in Genesis chapter 3 as the one who entered into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent and induced Eve to sin. I'd like you to open up your Bibles, first of all, to Isaiah, because it's quite possible that in Isaiah chapter 14 and also in Ezekiel chapter 28, which I'll read from as well, it's possible that in these two passages of Scripture there is a reference to Satan, and they give to us at least a glimpse of how he came to this world. So if you find Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading at verse 12. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Now go forward a few pages and find Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm going to start reading at verse 12. "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Now, if you were to take some time to read these passages a little bit more closely, you would see that they seem to be speaking about earthly kings. But upon further study, you discover that they are motives that can also, and maybe even more easily, be applied to Satan. They're not references to earthly kings, but to Satan. And I would suggest that this is a reference to Satan because the Bible never ever speaks about a mortal having fallen from heaven. And these verses talk about someone having fallen from heaven. There were no other mortals in Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. And so it seems that Satan, at some point in time, or maybe even before God created time, he rebelled against God, his creator, and with a multitude of rebellious angels was then cast down into this world. Now, whether the Old Testament passages adequately explain Satan's expulsion into this world or not, there are other scriptures that do clearly speak of the earth, this world, as being Satan's domain and being his kingdom. For example, In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Again, the devil took him," that is Jesus, "to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Satan cannot give away that which he does not own. But here he offers Jesus the world. John chapter 12, verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." John chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me," says Jesus, "but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." John 16, 11. "The prince of this world now stands condemned." This world is the kingdom of Satan. This world is ruled by a prince. The prince of this world, says Jesus, now stands condemned. Did you notice that Satan is called a prince by Jesus? Being called a prince indicates power and influence, but he is an inferior. He is an underling. He does not have absolute authority because there's only one true king, and that is the King of Kings, as Revelation chapter 14, verse 17 declares. And that king is not Satan. Satan is a prince, but he is no king. Further, Satan is a created being. God is not created, but Satan is created. He is a created being, and his power and his influence are limited by God. For example, Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5 says this: "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created." The psalmist reminds us that at God's command, the angels were created. All the heavenly hosts were created, and that includes Satan. Because Satan is an angel created by God, he is neither omniscient nor omnipotent. He is an inferior being. When Satan rejected his relationship with God and promoted rebellion and evil and sin, and then began exercising power and authority and influence and rule in this world, such actions, though they are strong, are nevertheless monitored and measured by God. His influence, his power is not unbridled. It is measured, it is monitored by God. Now, probably one of the greatest examples we have of this is found in the story of Job. And so if you would go to Job, the very first chapter, and I'm going to read starting at verse 12. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Let's go back to verse 6. Verse 6. "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." You get a repeat of this scenario with a little bit of twist in chapter 2. Even though Satan's work is limited, even though God holds him in check, he continues striving powerfully against the people of God specifically and the people of the world generally. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 tells us to be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5 tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's goal, or his agenda, is not only to corrupt the Christian heart and the human heart, but all of human society. That is his goal, to corrupt all of human society. His agenda of opposing God's will and purposes in this world is not done alone. One of the things that we need to understand when we talk about spiritual warfare is that Satan's agenda is aided by his agents. He is not alone in this great battle for the hearts and the souls of men and women, but he works with his agents. Who are these agents? Well, these agents are other people and other spiritual beings. I'm going to go through a list rather rapidly and won't spend much time on any one of these in particular, but it will be helpful for us when we think about engaging the enemy that we have some idea as to where the enemy presents himself. So, by way of example, Satan works through people. Okay. The devil's in the PowerPoint. He doesn't want to be revealed. So, Satan works through people to pursue his evil desires. As an example, 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So don't be surprised when Satan works through people to pursue his evil desires. Next, Satan works through people to oppose God's purposes. Satan uses not only those who are far from God, like Cain was, but he can occasionally use people who are actually close to God, but they are not wary. They are not cautious or careful. An example would be Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. From that time on, it says, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Do you remember what comes next in that passage? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Here, Peter was very close to Jesus, but he was unwittingly being influenced by Satan to oppose God's plans. Satan also works through people who are false prophets. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23 gives a very strong warning. It says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" And so Satan sometimes works through people who say, "Lord, Lord," and do great miracles, but they are false prophets. Satan works through people who are false Christians. Now, that doesn't even make sense to say a false Christian, but I think you understand the point being made. 2 Peter chapter 2 discusses at length people who come in to the body of believers teaching destructive heresies and exploiting people and leading them into sinfulness. They claim to be followers, they claim to be Christians, but they lead others into sinfulness. They are false. Further, Satan works through his angels. When Satan was cast out of God's presence, so were the angels who had aligned themselves with Satan against God. Some of these angels were cast immediately into hell. And you read this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Immediately cast into hell to await the day of judgment. But there were some rebellious angels who were left free in our world. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 10. Those left free in this world support Satan in his warfare against the good angels and God's people and God's cause. Now, I'm likely going to talk about the good angels when we get closer to Christmas time, so you can hold on and wait to learn more about good angels then. But right now, Satan works through his angels. Further, Satan works through demons. Now, demons are different from evil angels. But here's another bit of a theological mystery, because the Bible does not really provide enough information to understand the origin of demons. It does, however, clearly attest to the existence of demonic entities. And there are various terms that are used to speak of these entities. In addition to the term demons, as you study scriptures, you will come across the terms evil spirits, spirits of demons, deceiving spirits, authorities, powers, and spiritual forces. These are some of the terms that all refer to demons. Now let me give you a scriptural illustration. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The activities of demons is prevalent in the scriptures. And there is no indication that their activities have ceased or will cease until the day of judgment. So that leads me into my next question, and that is, what kinds of activities are engaged in by demons? If demons are still present in our world and they are working in our world as agents of Satan, what kinds of activities are they involved in? Again, very quickly, let me provide a list of examples for you. Demons cause torment and pain. In Luke chapter 9, verses 38 to 40, we read, "A man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him." This is the work of demons, bringing torment and pain. Further, demons cause illness and handicaps. An example from Mark chapter 9. Verses 17 and 18. There it says, "A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech.' Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." So here you have an evil spirit causing this ailment in the life of this boy. Now, when considering the activity and the influence of demons, we must exercise caution so as not to see demons or Satan behind every torment or illness in life. I have encountered people who have a demon for every ailment or every activity you can imagine. I even heard of someone saying that there was a demon of bad body odor. Do not find demons and Satan behind every torment or illness in life, because much of what we experience in this life is sadly but simply the result of being sinful, imperfect people who live in a sinful, fallen, broken world that is longing for redemption. So don't find the devil in every detail. But sometimes demons do interfere in the lives of people. Very quickly now, demons also cause dissension. In Judges chapter 9, you can read about an evil spirit causing dissension between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. Demons do cause dissension amongst people. Demons inspire pagan religions. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 10. Demons inspire false prophets, 1 Kings 22. Demons incite war. You can read about that in Revelation 16. Demons possess some unbelievers. Read about that in Mark 5. And finally, demons oppress some believers. And we have examples of that in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. Now, a lot more could be said about the work of Satan and evil angels and demons. But the point of this very brief overview today is so that you will be a little better informed, or at least reminded, of the present reality in which we live. Last week, as I began this series of messages, I said that we need to know our enemy. We need to know him. This world, as beautiful and exciting and satisfying as we may find it, is still corrupted and troubled because this world is the kingdom of Satan. And we need to be aware of this. John said in 1 John 5, verses 19 and 20, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." We must know that the world is under the control of the evil one. We need to know our enemy and his kingdom. But even more importantly, we need to know what John says in his first letter. And I'd like you to turn there. We need to know that we are children of God, and that we are in Him who is true. We need to know that as followers of Jesus, we do not have to fear or tremble as we live in this present kingdom. We can live confidently. We can live courageously in this present kingdom. And we can do so because of what John affirms. If you found 1 John, I want to read in chapter 4, starting at the very beginning of that chapter. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater. Greater than the one who is in the world. This is our great confidence and comfort. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Our God and Savior, who lives within us, is greater than the kingdom of Satan, greater than Satan himself, greater than the fallen angels, greater than the demons, greater than any enemy that is active in our world. In a couple of weeks, I will speak about fighting the enemy and about being armed for battle. But today and always, here is the challenge. Be wise. Be wary. Be careful. But never fear. Never tremble. Never retreat. Be calm. Resist the devil and his agents and his kingdom. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You are born of God. You believe and you follow Jesus. Therefore, even though this is the kingdom of Satan in which we live, you must be confident. You must be courageous, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, and you can overcome in this world, and you can be victorious in this world, because Jesus is in your life. Let us pray. Father God, as we live day by day and we face many trials and temptations, we face many disappointments and difficulties. We see evil all around us, and we are impacted by evil. I pray that in all of these daily circumstances that we would remember that you who live within us is far greater than anything in this world, including Satan and his agents. And may we live with boldness. May we live courageously. May we live victoriously in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. May we live from victory to victory. And in so doing, bring you honor and glory. This I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.